the whole theme. Remember there in Romans chapter 1 where it talked about the fact that men decided that, you know, they would make God in their image, they would do their own thing, that they didn't want to bother with what God wanted. And God did what? He gave them over to a reprobate mind. And then we see how Paul goes and he starts talking about the fact that the Romans, the Jewish people, the Israelites, figured that, you know, if they kept the law, if they kept the Sabbath, if they followed this, if they were circumcised, that they would be saved. And Paul tells him, no. It's because God commends his love towards us. And that while we were yet sinners, even when we were trying all those things to do right, Christ died for us. And he goes on, he continues to talk about the fact that we need to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And it's there that once we have been saved, once we've realized the ways of the world, we come to know Jesus Christ, and then we are saved, then we begin to present our bodies. A lot of people think that, well, I can win God's favor by presenting my body now. But it's not that way. You see, God has to change our hearts. And when he changes our hearts, our bodies become an acceptable sacrifice, holy and pleasing unto God, which is just what God has asked us to do. It's nothing strange. It's nothing outlandish. But what we've been talking about here from 12 through 15 is we've been talking about the fact that one of the hardest and one of the best ways for us to show that we're willing to give ourselves to God and behold our God is to watch our God work in us. And what gets you more riled up than anything than conflicts with other people, right? Conflicts with other people. And if God wanted to test how much you love somebody, he could throw a conflict in there and say, are you going to trust me? Are you going to be willing to forgive this person? Are you going to be willing to work through this situation in order to show that you love me? And so it's here in Romans chapter 15 that we're going to take a look at how this begins to work. As we make the sacrifices, what does God do? He shows us how to live in harmony and hope. In Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 3, we read this following. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. We should be mindful of the weaknesses of others. I think in the same sense, we need to be mindful of the weaknesses of our own. There's not a single one of us here that does not have a weakness, that does not have a flaw, because we choose to do things our way rather than trusting in God's ways. And that is a flaw in and of itself. That's a sin, right? And so, but he calls us, he says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weakness and not to please ourselves. Why would he say that? Because so often I will go and I might go and I might help Marjorie because I want Marjorie to like me. But that's not the right motivation. The right motivation is Jesus has already helped me. Jesus has given me the ability to understand maybe what she's going through, to be able to meet her need in some way. And so therefore, in the name of Jesus, I go to help her, but not to please ourselves, right? And so this becomes a trap because so often we are so driven to want to do things to help other people so they'll like us, or maybe even so that we'll like ourselves, right? We'll feel better about ourselves because I help somebody and it begins to make us feel better inside. But we need to be strong. And so when you are strong or when I am strong and somebody else is weak, we go and help them. Remembering that one of these days, they're going to be strong and you're going to be weak. We need each other. This principle of us depending upon each other is so important. Paul has spent all this book, Romans chapter 1 through 16, to talk to the church about its need to work together and to build the body of Christ. He goes on and he says, lest every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. So what we're doing is we're trying to help our neighbor. Now, please does not mean that I'm going to try to get along with everything that they do and agree with everything they do so they can like me. That's not what the please is. Please is you need to understand that I'm going to work hard at trying to help you. That means it's time I might have to go to your house and I might have to tear off some old rotten wood, spiritually speaking, out of your life so that we can replace it with a good foundation, the stuff that Jesus makes, and build that into our lives. And so, but here's the idea is that it says edification. The word edification means to build a home. So will you take a journey with me as we go through a lot of scripture this morning and talk about building the house of the Lord? When a house is built, it seems like forever before you see any sign of a structure. There is water to get to the house, electrical, and groundwork that then you have to set the foundation, and finally the erecting of the framework for the walls, and then the trusses for the roof. and it seems to slow down altogether. Have you ever noticed that? You say, wow, there's something going on over there. And you come back in another week and you say, oh, there's a foundation laid. And then you come back in another week and the whole house is up there. And then it's like the house sits for the next 6 months because you can't see what's going on inside. And so this is what the building is. This is the edification that's going on. Then you cannot see what is going on inside as the plumbers, electricians, carpenters get to work inside a structure. Sheetrock goes up, trim gets installed along with the flooring, appliances, doors, light fixtures, switches, paint. So it is with the work that God does in each individual in the church, that he draws into his family. We do not always see the changes we want. There is a lot of groundwork that the Lord is setting in place, a lot of dirt and things that need to be removed from their lives, so that they can build. Habits that need to be built, commitments that need to be solidified. When you go to start building a house, the first thing that you need to do is you need to determine where your property is. You need property markers, right? There's usually a cornerstone. There's one point that you build your entire property is measured off of. And they go from that point and they'll go, okay, I need to go 5 degrees this way for 672 feet and then turn left or 90 degrees or however your plot is. But there is that cornerstone that has to be there in order for you to get proper measurements and stay within the property line and to build according to your plan. But that reminds me in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, where it says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. If we are ever going to continue as a church, it's going to be because we have made Jesus the chief cornerstone. Everything that we do must be in reference to him. We must refer back to him no matter how far away, no matter how many corners we've turned. Everything has to be pointing back to Jesus Christ. He is our cornerstone. But you know, once you get that all mapped out and you know where your land is, then you have to make some decisions. Well, where am I going to put the septic field? Or if you're in town, where am I going to make the connection to the sewage line? Right? It's all important, right? You got to have that connection to the septic field and the tank needs to be set. And that's what happens with us. Once we determine that we want Jesus Christ to be the chief cornerstone, then it's a need for us to realize that there is a need for us to get rid of whatever is created in the house. The sewage that needs to get rid of, and that's where 1 John 1:9 comes in, because it says, If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what? God wants to remove the garbage from your life. And the only way he can do that is if you're willing to connect to him and depend upon him. That means that we have to confess our sins. We need to confess them to God. And he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And I always love that last phrase where it says, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know why? You know why I love that? Because otherwise I'd still be here today confessing all my sins because I haven't gotten through them all. But one comes into my heart and I say, oh, I did that wrong. Lord, forgive me. And he says, okay, good. Let's not worry about the other things. Let's move on. He may bring up some of those other things later on. But for right now, he says, forget them. He cleanses us of all our sins. James 4:8 tells us that if we want to draw nigh to God and we want him to draw nigh to us, cleanse your hands, sinners, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. We have this need to cleanse ourselves. We need to realize the necessity of a septic field for our spiritual lives, and that is the act of confession. That is what's going to allow us to clean up. Can you imagine never sweeping or vacuuming your house? Can you imagine never cleaning up the yard or even washing down the outside? I mean, I'm always amazed what happens when a house is empty. I've never seen things deteriorate so fast. And I mean, I'm constantly fighting with the maintenance on my house, I know. But when a house is left to its own and there's no cleaning it up, it gets worse. And so if we truly want to edify each other as a body of Christ, we need to first take care of the sin that is in our own life and get it out, right? So once you got the septic tank set and the drain field set and everything's done, then comes another task that could happen alongside of it, but that is the fact that we need to find some water. We need to find where we connect to the city water, or we need to drill a well. And let me tell you, drilling a well is not a fun thing. I've never done it. I've only, had it done for me, but I do remember when it happened. I do remember what it cost me, and it's not an easy thing. But the nice thing about it for us as believers is John 4, chapter 10, verses 11, 10 and 11 say this, and Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest ask to him, and he would have given thee living water. I need to tap in to Jesus. He will be the living water. He will be the source of refreshment for my life. He goes on in verse 11. The woman saith unto her, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? And Jesus says, I want to give you living water. If we are going to continue to edify each other, we need to be dependent upon the Spirit of God bubbling up in our hearts and giving us the joy and the ability to work with each other. It'd be one thing if I went up to Michael and I said, Michael, I really like your shirt. Okay? But I think you need to change this. Rather than going, I think you need to change this. You see the difference? There has to be this living water that we have to believe that God wants to help us. And so we have to work on this living water. We need to dig the well in our spiritual lives. We need to tap into Jesus as the source of refreshment for our lives. The foundation then, having all those external things, must be set. And we need to be set on a firm foundation. In 1 Corinthians 3:11, it says, For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid in Jesus Christ. My friends, it is not. Your faith is not set in the cornerstone of Montague Baptist Church. It is not set in the cornerstone when you allow yourself to be baptized and dipped under the water. It is not in how many times you come to church. It is in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. You have to realize that all of eternity rests in your understanding and your knowing of this one man. Just like we need to have a firm foundation of our house or it starts to crumble quickly, we need to set that foundation in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27. Matthew 7, 24 to 27 says this, Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine, and with them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the Lord descended, and the flood came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell not. For it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall with it. If you set the foundations of your spiritual life in anything but the Lord Jesus Christ, not your service, not your baptism, not your church membership, not your ability to consistently read the word, but in Jesus Christ. Did you hear what I said? I know, that sounds really weird. Don't. So too many people are basing their salvation upon the fact that I faithfully read the word of God. That is not your salvation, that is your relationship. And we need to realize that. And we need to realize the fact that we need to set it on Jesus Christ. You know, when I was a young man and I was out body surfing or boogie boarding, whatever I was doing at that time, I would always go to this beach called Makapu'u. And there at Makapu'u, it's a vast stretch of sand. And in the middle, there's this rock. And during the summer, that rock is only about this high. But if you go in the winter, that rock is literally over my head. From the ground, not the stage, but from the ground over my head. Because what happens is the water comes in and washes out all that sand. And anything that's not rock disappears. And I think too many times we base our salvation upon shifting winds and opinions of things rather than on the solid word of God and upon Jesus Christ himself. And we end up getting washed away by the tides of life that come and go in our lives. And so we need to set this firm foundation based upon Jesus Christ and him alone. So, after we have the foundation set, maybe you've dug a basement and you're going to have to, now you need to start setting the floor trusses. What are floor trusses, you ask? Glad you asked. So if we were to go and we were to take a scope and look underneath this church here, we would see that we have our foundation. We have a foundation wall here, a foundation wall there, and a foundation wall there. On top of those foundation walls are set beams. On those beams then, there are boards, pretty thick boards, usually a 2x8, maybe a 2x10. This church has 2x10s because of the span that it goes through. And they go from here to the middle and they join in, and that allows us to have a floor to stand on. And so we need to make sure that we are setting the trusses of our lives. And so let's take a look at the scriptures and what the scriptures might say about that. And I wish I could find a word, one that said trusses, but I couldn't find that. Too new of a word. But I did find this. In Ephesians 4:11-12, it says, And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You see, here is the foundation that Jesus Christ has laid. He says, I'm going to appoint leaders and people in the church that will help the church to stand. They will help it keep it pulled together. They'll keep it focused in the right direction. And so he's given us these pastors and leaders and everything to edify, to help build us up. Not just the physical building, but our spiritual lives depends upon these people. I am so thankful for the people that sacrifice sacrifice their time to help with this church and to help keep it going. Our trustees, our teachers, our people that help us with the maintenance work. It's all great stuff. It's part of that foundation that we can stand on. It helps us to give us firm footing over a larger area. And so once we get the floor set and we got the sheet, the plywood on top, then we go and we start taking 2x4s or 2x6s, depending on how tall you want to go. These are built by 2x6s, but most houses are 2x4s. Mine's 2x4s. And so you take the 2x4s and you lay them down, a whole bunch of them, boom, 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 every 16 inches normally. And then you put a header and a footer board that ties them all together. You nail them up and then you stand them up as the wall. And this speaks about us as a church, that every single one of us is one of those 2x4s that make up the wall of the church. And God has given us people that are going to allow us to pull together. And we have to be willing to be cut, we have to be willing to nailed, and we need to be fit together. Some go all the way to the ceiling. Others get cut short so that we can put a window in. But they're all absolutely important. We say, well, look, that one's grander. Look how tall it goes. Not true. Would you like this building with no windows in it? No. There are a reason, and God is using all of these pieces to pull us together. We need to be working together. We need to realize where we are together. And Paul is saying this is necessary for the edification of the church. He goes on and he tells us in Romans 12:5, and so we being many, many different, many in number, are one body in Christ and everyone members one of another. We are joined at the joints. With nails or glue or whatever it may be, we are joined together. In 1 Corinthians 12:20, it says, but now are there many members, yet one body. We're not talking about the individuals. When people look at this, they don't see all the 2x4s. They don't see the wood underneath it. They don't see the wood on the trusses. They see one church building. They should be seeing one body of Christ, not divided. We need to work on that. Ephesians 4:13 tells us this. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We are building towards unity, and this is what we need to be about. It is our goal. It is what God is trying to do. The reason that you're here and not off by yourself worshiping God is because he wants us to learn that in order for us to be pleasing to him, we need to be building each other up. We need to be working together. So, after we get the walls up, the roof trusses are set in place, then the frame is covered with plywood. This will keep the wind, the rain, the heat, and the cold from entering into the house. We as believers need to make sure that we are sheltered from the lies and the schemes of the world and the devil. Ephesians 6:16 says, taking above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. We need each other. We need each other to protect. So when you have something from outside the church that is causing you and wreaking havoc in your mind, we should be able to shield you. We should be able to work with you. We should be able to talk with you. We should be, and I need it too. Okay? We need each other to be sheltered from all the attacks and the stuff that's going on in the world. The world is brainwashing each other. The educational system is brainwashing people, and we're not even aware of it. Because, oh, they're smart people. They've got PhDs. They've got a master's. They've got double PhDs. That makes them really, really good. But if they are basing their hypotheses on so-called science, rather than on the firm, true word, we are being inundated. We need to be protected from that. So here we talk about those issues. Here we try to help each other through, work through those issues because we need protection. Colossians 2:8 says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. We've talked about this a couple other times, so I'm not going to go into it, but we do need to realize that we're being attacked from outside to try to change our perspective, to try to weaken our grip on God, try to weaken our grip on each other. The world does not want us to succeed. They don't want to see. They don't want the world to see. The world does not want to see us as a unit. They want to see us as individuals that are failing. So, but think of how boring it would be if we were all wall. We have windows and we have doors. And so John 10:9 says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. You see, we get encouraged in here and we need to then go out to the world so we can present Jesus to the world. We can't stay out there or we'll end up being frostbit. Exposure. But we need to come in and be refreshed. Acts 1:8 says, "But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." We need this. We need to be able to be refreshed here inside the protective walls that God has placed us in, and not referring to this physical building, but talking about this spiritual building that is you and I protecting and helping each other. We go on and we talk about look, we got the walls up and everything. But what else do we need? We need power for electricity. We need water. I mean, we got the well dug. We got to get it inside the house. Why? Because we got laundry to do. We got dishes to do. We got cooking to make. And so we need to bring that water inside. And so in James chapter 5, verse 16, it says, "Confess your faults one to another." See how this is an internal confession now? First one was a confession to God. Now we're talking about an internal confession one to another. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. My friends, I am so concerned because I've seen it happen way too many times, not necessarily here, but in other places, that when somebody comes and they say, "I have a sin to confess," therefore everybody goes, and we look down on the individual. Truth of the matter is, you have sins to confess too. This person is taking a bold step. He's being motivated by she is being motivated by the Holy Spirit of God to come forward and to confess. And so we need to confess our faults one to another and pray for one another that we might be healed. Healed from what? Those things that have caused us that we needed to confess. That persistent sin, that persistent problem, that lack of faith in God, whatever it may be, we won't need to be healed from that. Because it says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. In other words, when we begin to pray for that person that has confessed a sin, and we begin to pray that God will help them to see the way out, and that God will allow us to stand beside them, we will see things change. That's what effectual means. Where it's going to have an effect, right? And it has to be fervent because we have to be keenly desired. Not just, "Oh, well, that's nice. I'm going to pray, dear Lord, help that person. Amen." Go in depth. Wrestle with the Lord. Tell the Lord, "Yeah, Lord, remember I had that problem too, and you helped me. Can you help them? Oh, Lord, I don't understand this problem at all. How could anybody have a problem like that? But I know that they've asked for help, and so I'm going to pray for them anyhow." And so we have to get the water flowing in the church so that we can get things cleaned up, so that we can get things moving forward. And that's not, I'm not here to say that we are a lousy church and a group of sinners. We are sinners, but you know what? I think we have a good sense of harmony here. And all I'm doing is presenting the Word of God so that we can be reminded about how we should be interacting as a church. We are the body. We are the tabernacle of God. And He is building it. And so we need to get this idea of confession one to another to become part of our framework that we live in. Interior walls are put up. They indicate the diversity of stages of growth, burdens for ministry, each in its place and working together to build the church, right? It'd be one thing if we had just plain old blank walls, but look, we've had decorations on the wall. We have all the trim that's put in there. What does that do? That kind of breaks up the space and makes it more interesting. And so we need to allow the Spirit of God to help us and diversify. In unity, but working together to make different parts, different people, doing different things in order to bring glory to the Lord. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20, it says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor." And so here in this building, we have things that are necessary, right? We have those ugly vents in the back. Don't like them. But they're necessary. They're what allow the rest of the place to be heated or air-conditioned, depending on what it is, right? There are a lot of things that you may not like, but they're there, and they're there to help us in one way or another. And we are constantly making adjustments as we see the needs that develop. And this is part of the process of us developing the interior of the church, learning what value this might have in helping people to see that the cross is empty because Jesus is victorious. Flooring to help us as we step through the house and to not get snagged with splinters and the like. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his footsteps." And so as we think about a floor, it allows us to walk through the house. Can you imagine trying to jump from truss to truss? You know, can you imagine trying to walk on rough lumber on the floor? We need to continue to work out on moving forward, to follow in the steps of Jesus. The trim work comes up, and it helps beautify the church. the house, and it makes it more attractive. We add wall hangings, curtains to make the house beautiful, pleasant. First Chronicles 16:29 says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and go before him. Worship the Lord in beauty of holiness." And many a building in its design and in its decoration has been used to cause people to say there's got to be something special going on there that people would give such attention. We need to realize that. Psalm 96:9 says, "Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, before whom all the earth." Now, I'm a practicalist, right? When I think of making a building, I want the roof to be straight, and I want the walls to be straight. And I don't like all these homes that have all the zigs and zags and ups and downs. That's just me. But you know what? They do add character to a house. And so we have these varying architecture. And so we try to create something that attracts the world to discover the Jesus that we know. Psalm 133 verse 1 says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And as a church takes its shape, as everyone has its place, as we continue to become that which glorifies the Lord, every single one of us needs to realize we have a place to fit together. We go and we finish up by reading verses 4 through 6 in Romans chapter 15, where it says, "For whatsoever things are written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." God has given us a blueprint to shape our lives and the church by. We need to study it and adjust our lives to match His blueprint. We need to study it together and make sure we are all on the same page, reading from the same blueprint. Last week, we started a study in a midweek in our Wednesday Warriors, and we started a study on knowing God more, on truth. And so, as we ended on Wednesday, I said, "Okay, I'm going to send you all a slew of verses." And so those of you that were here on Wednesday, I sent you, was that a slew of verses or what? And so next week, this coming Wednesday, we're going to look into it. We're going to study it. It's not about me preaching to you. It's about us learning together. And that is what's going to make this church and make us as Christians grow. You cannot depend upon me. I will fail you. I could lead you astray. Do you know how many people in this world have been led astray by preachers that started out with good intentions, but got so wrapped up into something else that they ended up leading entire congregations away from the Lord Jesus and into some religion rather than a relationship? And there's a lot of different names, and I'm saying it has happened even in Baptist churches. We have to make sure that we are founding our every move upon the Word of God. The Word of God is central to this church and will remain so as long as you make sure that I keep my eyes on the Word. That's your responsibility. I'm making my effort, but I know I'm flawed. I know I'm frail. And so we need to work together. Verse 5 says, "Now the God of patience," that's quite a word, "and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Jesus Christ." It will require that we realize it will take time. And it will take our willingness to console each other as the process plods on. We must believe that Christ is working on each of us as a wise master craftsman. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9 and 11 says this, "For we are laborers together with God." Laborers together with God. "Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid a foundation." Is your foundation laid? "And another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid in Christ Jesus." Verse 6 to close. "That you may be of one mind and one mouth, glorifying God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Not many houses, but one house for the Lord our God, in the midst of a community that He has placed us with. The Scriptures have been written for our encouragement and for our endurance. Our unity will glorify God. We need to stay focused on the Word and allow Him to build His church, not the church building, but us. We are His church representing the Lord Jesus here on Millbank Road. We want to reach out to the world around us, but it begins with us realizing He needs to use us. Not just me, not just you, but us together. What a testimony for the Lord we can build. Let's pray. Father, we come before You thankful for this opportunity to go through the Scriptures and see that You want to build a house that is worthy of Your presence. And we, Lord, as those that have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, want to participate. We want to contribute to the work that you're doing. We want to learn these lessons and help to build a house for the Lord Jesus. Guide us and direct us. Keep us unified, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.